Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you've just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Alhamdulillah. You know, you can't believe it. It was just a few days ago that it was Monday and we're back. It's another Monday already. Time really, really flies. Well, alhamdulillah. Now, this morning, we commence our program with an interview with Mulana Mohammed Vinka from KwaZulu-Natal. And our discussion this morning focuses on the topic of Aqidah. That will be followed with another interview that's around about 10:30, inshallah. And this time I'll be speaking to transformational coach. She's also a lawyer and a text practitioner, Priyanka Naidu. We'll be discussing a very important topic, and that is positive parenting. We'll be looking at what it means, and we'll be looking at some of the techniques of positive parenting and also some benefits of it, inshallah. Then I also have our Islamic story today, which is titled A Brother Like That. And we hopefully will conclude the hour with our thought for today. And today, inshallah, we look at the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in birds. Well, I'm sure many of us didn't really, we don't really take these things into, we don't notice all of these things, all these little things that we see around us all the time. But today I'm going to mention this, and I'm sure it's going to make a difference. The next time you look at a bird, you're going to look at it with different eyes, inshallah. So all that coming up within this hour. It's time to do the interview with Mulana Vinka, but I hope he's online. Okay, so he's not on right now, but what I would do in a few moments while we're waiting for him is I want to share something really important with you. I came across it on, obviously, social media, and I thought it's something that I'm going to keep around, and when I have the time, I'm going to share with you. And alhamdulillah, I do have it right now. It says, how can one control one's behavior that is always harsh in the house, and it creates tussles in the home and in front of the children? Now, let me share these few points that's written out here. It says, controlling our bad behavior needs reasonable willpower based on the facts of the harm and the damage of such behavior and the benefits of good behavior. We need to see how harsh our behavior makes the person unliked even by his own family members, while good behavior makes the person liked by most, or rather almost all people who know him. It is good to recite, they say, a Quranic dua for making our chest pleasant and not narrow. And this is the dua. It says, Rabbi ishrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. It is also mentioned in many books of akhlaq that when a person becomes angry, he should look at a mirror to see himself while being angry. And, you know, if we just do that, I think it'll definitely change the way you feel and, you know, immediately make you change the way you are behaving at that moment. So you look in the mirror and ask people to look at themselves in the mirror, even little ones. I think I love this thing is, you know, when they're so angry, tell them to look in the mirror. He will see how ugly he looks when he's angry, and this can possibly cool him down and make him avoid being angry. It is also mentioned in many ahadith to deal with people in the same way which you want them to deal with you. So bad behavior from you with others can never be accepted by you if it comes from others too. Repeating istighfar and salawat and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is very useful to make our akhlaq better if we recite it with understanding, especially during the night and more specifically during sujood. And it is also good to remember that hadith, deal with people in a way that if you are away from them, they will long to meet you, or if you die, they will weep for you. And the last point is that our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I think this is the most important thing that we should all remember, that best of you are the best to their family and I am the best to my family. Alhamdulillah. So if we, you know, learn this lesson and follow this lesson of our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, many of the problems that we face in our homes, inshallah, will be lessened. Okay, so we have Mulana online. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Aqidah is an important issue in Islam. It refers to those matters which are believed in with certainty and conviction in one's heart and one's soul. And they are not tainted with any doubt or uncertainty. Mulana, please explain to us the importance of Aqidah.
Okay, barakallahu feekum. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Respected listeners, when we look at Aqidah, this is the cornerstone, this is the foundation of our belief system. And when we look at, you know, the kalimas that we normally recite, teach our children kalimas, is teaching them, you know, the foundation. This is what Islam is based upon. We look at Tawheed, we look at the oneness of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. They tell them that Allah is one. He's independent. He does not beget, nor was he begotten. And there is none like the Almighty Allah. So this is the context. This is the foundation, you know, of Islam. When we believe in the Almighty Allah, when a person converts to Islam, what do we explain to them? The concept of Tawheed. Our Aqidah, our belief system, is that we believe in one Allah. We believe in the divine books. We believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the final messenger. We believe in all the prophets of Allah. You know, we believe that the Quran was the final revelation of the Almighty Allah. So indeed, you know, this is something which is so important, you know, to understand a person. A person's belief system has to be in order for him to be, you know, a Muslim.
Mm-hmm. So basically, is when you believe, that you believe without doubt that Allah is one and our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the messenger of Allah. So we believe in it completely with no doubt at all.
Yes, absolutely. You know, we believe we cannot see Allah with the naked eye. So the Nabi of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, in various different narrations, the Nabi of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when he spoke about renewing a person's iman, what did he say? Jaddidu imanakum. Renew your iman by reciting La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. When we speak about Tawheed, we speak about the oneness of the Almighty Allah. You know, even our little children, we teach them that Allah is one, Allah does not have any partner, etc., etc. So this is something which is so important that we need to constantly remind ourselves of the greatness of the Almighty Allah. You know, just to try and understand, you know, when a person is going through some challenge, some difficulty in life, then you go to a person, you go to a medical doctor, you know, and then, you know, he gives you some treatment and then he gets cured and then you get cured by the treatment that he has given you. Now, the question, it's a very fine line. We need to constantly remind ourselves. The most example to cite is that of Ayyub alayhi salam. When Ayyub alayhi salam was afflicted with illness and sickness, Shaitan came in a disguised form to the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam and said, I can treat your husband, I can cure him, but it's only one thing I want. After I've treated and cured your husband, I want you to praise me and I want you to acknowledge the fact that I've treated and cured your husband. The desperation of the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam, her desperation knew no bounds. What did Ayyub alayhi salam tell his wife? Don't you know that is the statement of shirk? How could you attribute the quality of cure to someone other than the Almighty Allah? So this is something which is so important, where we, you know, we turn our focus and our attention, you know, to the Almighty Allah. We worship Allah and Allah alone and no one else.
Mm-hmm. What are the principles then of Aqidah?
Okay, in terms of the principles of Aqidah, you know, the principles, this is, you know, the foundation upon which our deen is based. Very briefly in the beginning, I made mention of it. You know, the first principle is to believe in the oneness of Allah, in Tawheed, to believe in the Nabi of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as the final messenger of Allah. to believe in the divine books of the Almighty Allah that Allah has sent down. Of course, we believe that the Quran is the final revelation of the Almighty Allah. We believe in all the prophets of the Almighty Allah. Every one of them with divine is sent down by the Almighty Allah. However, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the final messenger of the Almighty Allah. We believe that good and bad is from the side of Allah. We believe in life after death, and we believe in the day of Qiyamah. Mm-hmm. So, this is the foundation of our belief system. When we look at Aqeedah, we look at our belief system, these are the fundamentals upon which our deen is based and established.
And now there's something called the personal obligatory knowledge of Islam. Perhaps Mulana can just explain that to me and to our listeners.
Did you just repeat the question again?
It says, what is the personal obligatory knowledge of Islam?
Okay, our personal obligatory knowledge of Islam is for a person to have that amount of knowledge where a person could lead his or her life in such a manner that pleases the Almighty Allah. So what we understand, knowledge is so important. Unfortunately today, how much of effort do we make in the acquisition of Islamic knowledge? Our knowledge is very limited. So you would find that when a child goes to madrasa, the first thing the child is taught is about the greatness of the Almighty Allah. So, the acquisition of knowledge, by which a person could lead his or her life, because Islam is a way of life, and there are principles that have been set down by Sharia, which has been expounded to us and taught to us by the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Quran, just to give you just to try and understand what we are speaking about, the Quran is the book, it is the manual. The physical exhibition of the Quran, the display of the Quran was displayed to us by the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Nabi of Allah unpacked to us, the meanings of Quran. So in the Quran, you would find there are certain injunctions that are mentioned there, in various places. We're speaking about Tawheed. Like we said, this is the cornerstone, various places in Quran. O you who believe, Allah Ta'ala speaks about Iman, Allah speaks about disbelief, Allah Ta'ala speaks about oppression, Allah Ta'ala speaks about Rahmah. So these are the principles of Quran. So the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he unpacked the Quran and presented it to us in the most amazing way. That is where we get the seerah, we get the hadith of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he expounded, on the Quran.
Alhamdulillah. So basically, if I'm not mistaken, if I've got it right here, is that it's basically the knowledge that you should be having to become a Muslim, to be a Muslim, to be known as a Muslim.
Yes, absolutely. To have that, to acquire that amount of knowledge that allows you to live your life, in a way that pleases the Almighty Allah. This is our responsibility, as a Muslim. For example, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to walk into the marketplace and used to constantly make these announcements that لَا يَبِعَنَّ فِي أَسْوَاقِنَا هَذِهِ قَوْمٌ لَمْ يَتَفَقَهُ فِي الدِّينِ. He said any person who has not acquired the knowledge of trade and commerce will not be given permission to trade in our bazaars. So if a person is engaging in trade and commerce, you need to acquire the necessary knowledge when it comes to that. Likewise, when a person is performing salah, we need to acquire the necessary knowledge when it comes to salah and all our ibadat in Ramadan, the do's, the don'ts, when it comes to hajj, the do's, the don'ts, the masail pertaining to hajj. So similarly, for a person to live his life, our lives are governed by these principles that have been taught to us, by the jurists, which they have taken out from the life of the Nabi of Allah, sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam. What, Mulana, is the general meaning of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah?
Okay, now when we look at the, if you paraphrase, the kalima that we normally recite, or amongst the, Ashhadu means I testify, Allah, that there is no deity except Allah. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of Allah and is the messenger of Allah. Here again, what are we saying? That I believe, one is to utter with the tongue, that I say a certain thing with my tongue, but in my heart, what is my belief system in my heart? So So there was a group of Bedouins that came to the Nabi of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did they say? قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ وَآمَنَّا. We have brought iman. Allah Ta'ala revealed the verse of Quran. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Tell them you have not brought iman, you have merely accepted Islam. So what do we understand? That Islam is the utterance of the kalima with the tongue, which is then manifested by the different organs. But the true iman and Islam is found in the heart. So hence the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that there's a piece of flesh in the heart. If that piece of flesh is upright, then the entire body will be upright. So, the scholars and the ulama constantly remind us, you know, to engage in the dhikr of la ilaha illallah. You know, where you focus on the heart. Because this is where Allah is found. You know, Allah is found in the heart. So if a person's, heart is intact, the heart is in order, we're not speaking about the physical heart, but we're speaking about the spiritual heart. Mm-hmm. This is something which is so, so important, you know, for a person to develop that connection with the Almighty Allah.
Alhamdulillah, very interesting indeed. Well, now, what is the meaning then of wahid or one when attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, when we look at, Allah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, this is found in Surah Al-Ikhlas, that tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahu Ahad, Allah is one. Now, wahid is derived from the word ahad. Ahad means one. Wahid means singular, means one. So Allah Ta'ala, like when we find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he praises the Almighty Allah, Al-awwal laysa qablahu shay, wal-akhir laysa ba'dahu shay. Allah is the first, there was no one before the Almighty Allah. Allah is the last, there is none after the Almighty Allah. So what do we understand? That, you know, Allah is one, Allah is unique, Allah is amazing, Allah is absolute, there is none equal to the Almighty Allah. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. Hear the word ahad again. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. Allahu samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. Allah is one and there is none like the Almighty Allah. So what do we understand by that is that you cannot equate Allah. And this then, clarifies, this particular misconception, especially amongst Christianity, where they speak about Trinity, about Almighty God being a third being or being the Son of God or being God. So Isa alayhi salam, when he came into this world, he barely comes into this world and he denies that particular belief of Christianity. What did he say? وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَ. Don't say that, one in three and three in one. Allah is one. Allah is independent. There is none like him. He does not beget, nor was he begotten, and there is none like the Almighty Allah.
Alhamdulillah. And the meaning of indivisible, or rather ahad?
Yes, when we look at, if we look at the deeper meaning of ahad, we look at the deeper meaning of the Almighty Allah, the scholars and the mufassirin have explained, what is the meaning of that? Someone who has created something from nothingness. And after bringing into existence, Allah Ta'ala created the humankind, from nothingness, and he brought it into existence. After bringing the humankind into existence, Allah fulfilled the needs of what he has created. So what do we understand? Allah is unique. Allah is amazing. What Allah creates, nobody can create. Today you find something is created, you find a model of something which is duplicated. Allah Ta'ala created man from sand, and from there we understand, that is the system of the Almighty Allah. Where Allah is absolute, Allah is eternal, and you cannot equate anything to the Almighty Allah.
Alhamdulillah. This is it's something that really one can actually sit and talk so much about, Maulana. But Jazakallah khair for joining us. I'm sure this is a topic, a very vast topic. And inshallah, I think you've made it very clear to us, and we do certainly appreciate it very much.
Yes, absolutely. When you look at the topic of Aqeedah, it's a very vast topic that we cannot unpack in a few minutes. Mm. But khair, we hope that Allah grants us the tawfiq that we seriously look at our belief system. And, we improve, inshallah, in our connection with the Almighty Allah.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah khair, Mulana. And ameen. We hope to speak to you again soon, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, listeners, you know, this is so amazing. If you actually just sit down and listen to it, and you feel like you really can listen to so much more, inshallah. Well, we take a break, and when we return, inshallah, we'll going straight into our second interview, and this time we'll be speaking to a transformational coach. She's also a lawyer and a text practitioner, Priyanka Naidu. Today we're talking about positive parenting. We're going to be looking at what it actually means and a few of the techniques of positive parenting, and also some benefits of it, inshallah, coming up in a few moments. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your sister Zenit. Well, most adults will become parents at some point in their lives. And while most of us strive to be great parents, we may also find ourselves confused and frustrated by the seemingly endless challenges of parenthood. Now, as both parents of toddlers and teenagers can attest, such challenges are evident across all developmental stages. So today we will be speaking about positive parenting, and my guest today is Priyanka Naidu, who is a lawyer, a tax practitioner, and a transformational coach. Good morning, Priyanka. Thank you so much for joining us.
Good morning, Zena. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, it's a pleasure, and we really appreciate you your time. Like I said, you know, what does, and I think it's important for us to understand this first, but what does positive parenting really mean?
So, Zena, when we become parents, it's such a new journey. Nobody ever tells us what it's going to be like, but we are often faced with challenges, you know, from the birth through every development stage of parenting and getting to know our children. And positive parenting is really based on that. It's getting to know your child from a space of individuality, understanding, compassion, grounded in love-based discipline. And when I say that, of course, we love our children. But, parenting gets so challenging that we often resort to discipline or ways of disciplining our children that's not really productive for their development. And what positive parenting really seeks to do is to build resilient, problem-seeking, solution-seeking children when faced with a problem. And it actually encourages parents to build that resiliency in their kids.
Most certainly. And I think one of the things that are, if ever parents were really challenged, it is during this COVID-19 period. You know, I think parents are really, really facing difficult times. And so this is one time that you need to be, to know how to actually parent your children.
Absolutely. And I think it's so paramount when it comes to the time that we are living in. Parents are feeling stressed like nothing we've ever experienced before, because this is so out of our control. Mm-hmm. And what positive parenting and the techniques based in positive parenting does is it empowers the parent as well to actually take a moment for themselves to be able to regulate their emotions in the moment before they actually speak to their children or discipline their children or correct their children. We're able to gain that peace and control within ourselves. And it's such a valuable tool, and it's a mind shift to have.
Most certainly. So perhaps you can share with us, just explain to us some of these positive parenting techniques.
Absolutely. When I actually chat to my clients, it's something that's grounded in simple things that we know. But what basically positive parenting does is it creates awareness. In that moment, in a difficult situation, in our home, or with our children, we as adults have that ability to take that situation and control it in a way that's empowering both for the parent and the child. And a way to do that is, one, in a situation where there's a power struggle, let's say with a little two-year-old who's throwing a tantrum. So often we enter that tantrum by getting into it and trying to give our children to talk them sense in that moment and disciplining them, giving them a timeout, and not really understanding where it's coming from. And often behavioral needs are showing that a child is feeling either just upset or not able to verbalize what they're going through. So what it does is actually empowers the parent to say, okay, I'm aware my child is trying to communicate something to me. The next step is presence. So being physically present with your child, seeing them in front of you, putting away technology, the tablets, putting off the TV, any distractions, and actually just going down to your child on their level, looking them in the eye and saying, let's talk. How about you show me what you're feeling? And so positive parenting is really grounded in being present with your child. It's not really finding the solutions in the moment, but working together to get to a solution. Mm-hmm. And lastly, it's based on connection. So often as parents, we want to try and fix the problem right there. But it's so amazing when we start to shift from seeing that there's a learning opportunity here, even if it's a difficult situation. And when we start to calm the atmosphere down, when we look at our children, when we are on their level and say, you know what, mom's got you, dad's got you. This is a safe place. Let's connect. Let's talk. Why don't we build some Lego? And you work through the emotions in a very positive way when your child feels that you have encompassed them and you know what, my feelings matter. And, you know, this is just what it's based on. It's saying to a child, you have emotions and I want to help you recognize those emotions, regulate those emotions, and work through it. Because what's happening in society, Zenith, is we're having children and we're having just the world at large not able to control the emotions or identify the emotions or actually feel that they can voice what they actually feel. Mm-hmm. And when we allow our kids the space and we allow ourselves as parents in the space to work through it, we're actually building emotional resiliency in our kids, and that's what society needs.
Most certainly. I think that's so important, you know. Unfortunately, I'm just thinking the situation that we are in now, where many parents are in right at the moment, where, you know, children are at home, they have to do homeschooling, they have to, parents are at home, they have to do work, they're continuing their work from home, and they may be experiencing many of these problems. And, you know, it's so important for us to just set aside a few moments, especially when your children really need you, to just stop whatever you are doing and listen and connect with your children.
Absolutely. I mean, I found myself, you know, in this storm as well, trying to work, trying to respond to emails, trying to cook, clean, do it all. And then you end up being frustrated because you are so inundated with life as a parent. And the little child or your family that's around you don't know exactly the complexity of what's happening at, you know, with the world at large and what we are inundated with on a daily basis. And I think what we have to be so mindful of is it's saying, I want to be conscious in this moment to put the phone down and create a quiet moment in my day. And studies have shown that when parents or people, just as a person, if you make 2 minutes of uninterrupted connection time for yourself, for self-love, and then at least 2 minutes uninterrupted time for each child in the day where they get your one-on-one attention, it creates such a platform for connection, for love, for self-respect, and a space to actually understand and grow with your child. It's such an amazing learning opportunity to grow as a family through such difficulty. And often when we face with difficulty, we don't know the solutions. Mm-hmm. So this is what it does. It just helps us ground ourselves with love and to actually just stop.
So maybe you can just explain to us some of the benefits of positive parenting then.
So what positive parenting does, it's actually just a mind shift. It grows the parents as well as the children into a more connected space. It allows your home to, you get to build a culture of your home based on, even though you have complexity of homeschooling and the demands of so much in your life, it's saying that the parent actually has the power to set the tone of the home. So in as much as it's so chaotic, we can say, actually today we're not going to do schooling in such a robust way. Let's be more creative. Let's go learn in the garden. So it's finding creative ways, ways that work for your family, to be grounded and to learn, to get to know one another, to connect emotionally. And what it does, it also creates consistency. So when you are faced with a problem or something that's really hectic, we are showing our kids that it's okay to feel frustrated. It's okay to feel sad at times. And mom is going to show you that I'm going to voice it. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not feeling okay today. I actually just need to have a nap. Will you mind giving mommy half an hour? You can watch your favorite program, but let's have some peace and quiet. So it's about giving the parent the power to verbalize what they're going through as well, what they need from their children, and helping their children achieve that by trusting them to do so. And it only takes consistency. It's like anything in life that we want, you know. We have to work hard at it, and we have to know that it's possible to create a more peaceful, more resilient home with getting our kids also part of this journey with us.
Mm. Indeed. How important is listening in positive parenting?
Oh, Zeenat, it is the number one skill that we have to practice. And I think, you know, as just humans and people in general, when we listen more, we get to learn more. And I love this principle. It says, you know, seek to understand more than to be understood. Meaning that so often, you know, we want our version to be heard first. We want our voice to be louder. But, you know, sometimes when we just open our ears to find out what is it, what is the core of what my child is going through, it's incredible how much just life and love is born out of listening. It's the number one key. So thank you for bringing that up. It's so important.
Mm-hmm. And another very important one is, you know, unfortunately, you know, when parents become frustrated and don't know what to do really, is they end up yelling at their children. So how harmful is yelling?
Do you know, Zeenat, it's only human nature to, you know, vent or try to show frustration. And often parents use yelling or screaming or shouting as a way of showing frustration. But unfortunately, yelling, just like punishing, you know, with harsh discipline, is showing the parent's emotional state of mind more than what the children is going through. And I think parents often resort to yelling or saying, stop it right now, instead of just giving themselves a time out. Yes, I'm saying parents need to give themselves that breather, that 5 minutes to say, you know what, I've spoken 10 times. I am really, really feeling very upset right now. And you remove yourself from the situation when you have calmed yourself down. Because what happens when yelling becomes the natural response, it actually has adverse effects that you're trying to achieve. Something within you starts to feel unheard, and the child or whoever you're speaking to starts to switch off. So it actually does not have the positive effect that you think it has, even though you're raising your voice. Because all it is doing is saying, you know what, I am not heard right now, and you're not listening to me. And we have to find other ways of solution-based discipline. And that's based in positive parenting, by being aware and saying, you know what, I am actually feeling so frustrated. Give me 5 minutes and we'll talk about it. And it allows the child also to feel safe in that environment.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, I know, you know, we've just got a few more minutes left, but I'd like to ask one more question. Is with regards setting boundaries, you know, how important is setting boundaries for kids?
So important. I think, you know, we are so, it's such a complex environment, you know, parenting, and, you know, lots of people feel that they should not set boundaries or should set boundaries, but boundaries is what actually creates that safe place for a child to know what their limits are. And parents need to actually take that time to create the boundaries in their home to say, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. We don't talk in that tone. We don't smack each other. When we want attention, you will talk in your big voice. We don't whine. So it's about creating that environment of safety by setting boundaries and consistent boundaries. So setting rules and with limits, and we need to communicate with the kids, because that's when we start confusing them, when they're inconsistent. Mm-hmm. So setting those boundaries is so important, and it's valuable for parents also to be able to set that authoritative parent-child relationship, to know that I am your parent, you do obey me, but I love you, and these are the limits I'm setting you. If you break them, then we will get a timeout, or we will talk about punishment.
Okay, so talking about timeout, what kind of timeout, or discipline for that matter, is actually acceptable?
So when we talk about timeouts, you know, the typical timeout is like, well, you're getting 10 minutes in your corner, go and think about what you're doing. It's often thought of from a negative point of view. But when you give a constructive timeout for a child to actually think about what they've done, and you're saying, I want you to go and sit up in your room or go and build some Lego for 10 minutes and tell me, what do you think you could have did differently here? When we give children timeouts with no objective, it's just punishment, and it sometimes doesn't even work. So it's always about setting an objective, to saying, what do you want to achieve by putting the TV off for 10 minutes or giving your child something to do? Sometimes if you just give your child 10 minutes to run outside and to get rid of that behavior or the frustration they're feeling is so, so crucial, because kids don't have the ability to know what they've done wrong without being directed and told. So a timeout in a positive parenting perspective allows you to go into that space and input from a positive way. Mm-hmm. So when you choose 10 minutes for your child to build Lego in that time, think about it. You walk in the room and say, my child, you have done something that wasn't really good. Do you want to talk about it? And then you start building Legos with that child. So you're using an opportunity and creating a space in that disciplining time to go in, enter their world, and correct what they've done. By not talking and not correcting a timeout period or a disciplining period, they're just going to do the same thing and not know what solution or what better behavior to do the next time.
Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes children really, really can test your limits. And, unfortunately, parents, are also at their wit's end,
yes,
especially these days. And, sometimes they, unfortunately, not even wanting to do it, but slap out at children or perhaps just hit out at the child or something. Is that, how bad is that for the child?
There's so many degrees. I mean, we can have such endless conversations about this, and I don't ever want to tell a parent how to discipline their child. But when discipline becomes painful for the child, and it becomes, just something that's being done as a way for a parent to vent, that's when, it's incorrect. When a child gets disciplined consistently, so when they know what they've done is wrong, and they're getting a spank on the bottom, then they will start correcting that behavior. There always needs to be a reason why there is that punishment, and children need to know that. So that's why consistency is key. If your parent feels that they discipline their children in a too harsh manner, it's always such a good way to say, you know what, the next time I want to try and do this differently. Tell me how you think mommy can be better in this moment, because I don't want to hurt you. But you are actually being inconsiderate of my feelings, because I need you to know my feelings. And that's an opportunity for a parent to say, this is what happens when you behave in a certain way. You see, when we correct and we overcorrect our children and discipline our children without direction of correcting that behavior, they don't know why they're doing it. And they'll continue to get punished in that way because they keep doing it without the correction.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. But before we go, please share with us some advice or some message that you would like to leave with us with our listeners out there.
I just want to say, parenting is such a difficult journey, but it's also such a blessing. God has given us parents as a blessing to reward us in so many aspects of our lives. And we have, only such a limited time in our homes to bring them up. And more than anything, I want parents to know that positive parenting, whatever their style is, they must never punish themselves either. They must know that tomorrow is a new day and we get to reinforce and we try new ways. And this is it. It's a shift. It's a shift in mind, and it's a shift in also allowing ourselves not to always feel guilty as parents, not to take on too much, to slow down sometimes, and to create this new way of connection in our homes that matters to us.
Thank you very much, Priyanka Naidu. We certainly do appreciate your time, and I'm sure many of our listeners will benefit from this talk that we had. Thank you.
My absolute pleasure.
Thank you. Well, that was my goodbye. That was Priyanka Naidu talking to us about positive parenting. We take a break. When we return, inshallah, I'd like to share with you the Islamic story for today titled A Brother Like That. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's time for the Islamic story, and it's titled A Brother Like That. Now, Shu'aib received an automobile from his brother as an Eid present. On Eid day, when Shu'aib came out of his house, a street urchin was walking around the shiny new car, you know, admiring it. "Is this your car, uncle?" he asked. Shu'aib nodded. "My brother gave it to me for Eid." The boy was astounded. "You mean your brother gave it to you and it didn't cost you nothing?" "Boy, I wish..." He hesitated. Of course, Shu'aib knew what he was going to wish for. He was going to wish he had a brother like that. But what the lid actually said jarred Shu'aib all the way down to his heels. "I wish," the boy went on, "that I could be a brother like that." Shu'aib looked at the boy in astonishment and then impulsively added, "Would you like to take a ride in my automobile?" "Oh yes, I'd love that," he said. After a short ride, the boy turned and with his eyes aglow, he said, "Uncle, would you mind driving in front of my house?" Shu'aib smiled a little. He thought he knew what the lad wanted. He wanted to show his neighbors that he could ride home in a big automobile. But Shu'aib was wrong again. "Will you stop where those two steps are?" the boy asked. So he ran up the stairs. Then in a little while, Shu'aib heard him coming back, but he was not coming fast. He was carrying his little crippled brother. He set him down on the bottom step and then sort of squeezed up against him and pointed to the car. "There it is, little brother, just like I told you upstairs." His brother gave it to him for Eid, and it didn't cost him a penny. "And someday I'm going to give you the same or just one like it. Then you can see for yourself all the pretty things in the shop windows that I've been trying to tell you about." Shu'aib got out and he lifted the boy to the front of the seat in his car. The shining-eyed older brother climbed in beside him, and the three of them began a memorable ride. That Eid, Shu'aib learned that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what it actually meant when he, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Love for your brother what you would love for yourself." Alhamdulillah. So that's our story for today. Now, I'd just like to conclude with our thought for today, and it's all about the signs of Allah in birds. I'll share this with you, and it's something that we really should think about the next time we look at birds, inshallah. Okay, so here it goes. Where is my story? Okay, here it goes. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Do they not see the birds suspended in mid-air up in the sky? Nothing holds them there except Allah. There are certainly signs in that for people who have faith." This is in Surah An-Nahl in chapter 79. Now, a bird uses great energy when it takes flight because it has to lift all its body with its tiny wings. Yet, once it is up in the air, Allah has made it easy for it to remain aloft without expending too much effort. Birds can fly for a long time by allowing themselves to rely on the wind. This way, they hardly tire since they consume very little energy. When the effect produced by the wind diminishes, they begin to flap their wings again. By means of this feature, Allah has given birds. They can cover very long distances and migrate to remote destinations. It is interesting that birds' legs, so slender and little in comparison to their bodies, can carry their entire bodies. It is amazing that so many muscles, veins, and nerves can exist in such a slender leg. If birds' legs were thicker and relatively more bulky, it would be more difficult for them to fly. Almost all birds sleep on one leg. This does not upset their balance since their body weight is concentrated on this one leg. Allah has created birds with the features that enable them to maintain such a delicate balance. The eyes of waterfowl have been created for clear underwater vision. While we can't keep our eyes open underwater for even 45 seconds, water birds can easily catch insects and mollusks in water as they plunge their heads into it. Since this is the only way for them to feed themselves, they must have clear vision underwater. For this reason, Allah has created a special structure in their eyes which permits seeing underwater. Alhamdulillah. It's absolutely amazing. So, you know, I think just the next time just take some time to look at the bird and think of how amazing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually made it. Well, listeners, with that, I conclude our program today. Jazakallahu khair to Sister Nasira Naramai, my program's producer, my guest Priyanka Naidu and Mulana Muhammad Venkar, and of course, jazakallahu khair to my engineer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.